Amen. Let's remain standing now as we turn together in God's Word to our sermon text for this evening, which is Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. We are beginning this Sunday evening a new series in the book of Micah. And to begin with, as we introduce this series, we will look just at verse 1 of chapter 1. Give your careful attention, for this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you spoke to your people through the prophets in days of old. And even as you have now spoken to us in these last days through your Son, there is still much for us to learn by turning back to hear again the voice of the prophets. And so we pray for your help as we turn our attention in this evening's service and for many weeks to come to the book of Micah. And we pray that you would open this book to us. Give us understanding. Give us humility. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word as it was given to Micah. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When the world is on the brink of collapsing, what do you and I need? There are many things that can make us feel that the world is about to collapse around us. Often that fear comes from the movements of kings and nations and empires around the world. A nuclear nation launches a war. A sickness spreads around the globe, sowing turmoil. Or an assassin's bullet narrowly misses its target, and everyone wonders, what if he hadn't missed? These big global events can make us feel like everything is about to collapse, but often the things that make us feel like the world is about to collapse are closer to home, in our own communities, and even in our own hearts. Rich men plot ways to plunder the poor. Bribery or corruption spread through the halls of power. Religious leaders who should stand against these things are content so long as they make a profit. And meanwhile, promises are broken, friends betray, families fall apart, enemies arise in your own household, and religion, if it exists at all, can be a hollow attempt to cover up hearts full of haughtiness, hypocrisy, and hatred. These things, these kinds of things, when we encounter them, make us feel like the world is falling apart, external threats and internal corruption. And when the world is on the brink of collapse, what do you need? You need the word of God. That's what God gave his people in the days of Micah, days when Israel was far closer to the brink of collapse even than they realized themselves. Things were falling apart. And God gave them his word. He spoke and called them to listen. He gave them, through the prophet Micah, a word of warning and salvation. The word of God is what he still gives to us today in our world. When we feel like our world is on the brink, when we see external threats and internal corruptions, what we need is what they needed. We need to hear the ever-relevant word of God. And so the main idea tonight as we introduce this book together is this. Through Micah, the incomparable God will call us to flee his judgment by seeking his salvation. Through Micah, the incomparable God will call us to flee his judgment by seeking his salvation. I want to encourage you to understand as we approach the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets, which is a more difficult part of Scripture for us often to understand, this is God's word not just to them, but to us. As we come to the book of Micah, we are not simply overhearing God's word to others, we are hearing God's word to us, and we need to hear it as such. But of course, this book was not originally spoken to us. It wasn't written to us. And so if we're going to understand this book and how to apply it to ourselves, we need to understand its context. And so tonight, I want to introduce the book of Micah through the introduction that the Holy Spirit gives us here in verse 1. And from verse 1 and what flows from it, we're going to see 3 points together. First, the messenger. Second, the moment. And third, the message. The messenger, the moment, and the message. First of all, think with me about Micah, the messenger. As we turn to this book, we are naturally curious about this man whose name it bears. Who was this Micah? The most important thing to know about him is not his background or his biography. The most important thing for us to know about Micah is his calling. Micah was a prophet. And this is emphasized for us in the opening words of verse 1. The opening of this book, notice, emphasizes not that this is Micah's book, but that this is the word of the Lord. It is not a message that Micah invented, but a message that he received. It is a vision that he saw, as the end of verse 1 puts it. And so we need to remember that what we are dealing with in Micah, as indeed in the whole Bible, is not ultimately the word of Micah or of Paul or of Moses in other places. This is the word of the Lord. 2 Peter 1:21 puts this clearly and powerfully. It says, "Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Yes, Micah wrote these words, but he understood, and we must understand, he was moved by the Holy Spirit so that these are the very words of God. Because that's the case, this book, ancient as it is no dead letter. It is living and active, Hebrews 4:12. This book is part of the scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 3:15. This is the word of the Lord given to his people of old and given to his people today to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Micah is a prophet of the Lord. And notice what God it is whose word Micah brings. Micah does not come to the Israelites bearing the word of some foreign or unknown God. He speaks the word of the Lord, verse 1 tells us, and that word, Lord, in all capital letters, reflects the Hebrew name Yahweh, that covenant name of God. This is the word of the God of Israel to Israel. And so verse 1 initially shows us that here the God of Israel is giving Micah his word for his people, for his purposes. This is an exchange between God and his people in which Micah is merely a messenger. That is what matters most about Micah, and therefore it's not surprising that we know very little about Micah the man. This is the way it typically works with biblical prophets. We find out a great deal about what they said, but we usually know very little about who they were and what they did. With prophets, it's often the case that the message is magnified and the messenger is minimized. It's like this great cloud of words comes out from Micah in his book, and he vanishes and becomes almost invisible behind the message from the Lord. And so the first and most important thing that verse 1 emphasizes for us about Micah is that he's a messenger or a prophet of the Lord. And yet, of course, the prophet was a person. And there are a few things that we know about this Micah. The first thing is what we are told here. He is Micah of Moresheth. He comes from a village called Moresheth, also known as Moresheth Gath, as you may see in verse 14 of chapter 1. It was called that because it was a mere 6 miles from the Philistine city of Gath, which was famous for being Goliath's hometown. And so this was a small border village, a farming village to the southwest of the great city of Jerusalem. Growing up in this place, the prophet Micah was formed and prepared for his message by witnessing the lives and the struggles of the weak in Jerusalem as they suffered from the corruptions and evils that flowed from the powerful in Jerusalem. And yet Micah, though he lived in an obscure place, was well aware, would have been well aware, of great international events that went on beyond Israel's borders. This town, Moresheth, from which he came, was close to the main route that both traders and armies would take as they passed between the great nations of Egypt and Mesopotamia. And so Micah was situated in a place where he would witness and hear about the movements of great armies like the armies of the Assyrians, who will factor prominently in this book. Micah, then, is a messenger of God. But do you see how God is preparing his messenger to preach a particular message? God brought Micah from Moresheth, but every indication is that he did not remain there. He evidently was brought to Jerusalem, where he had an impact by proclaiming courageously an unpopular message from the Lord. We know this because of the only other place in the Bible where this Micah is mentioned, and it's in Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah, about 100 years later, was facing a situation when people wanted to kill him for announcing the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And there in Jeremiah 26, some of the elders of the land defend Jeremiah by saying this: "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Israel, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest.' Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them." From this passage in Jeremiah, we learn that Micah went down in Israel's history as a man who made a difference by courageously proclaiming the message God gave him, the unpopular but powerful word of God. The word that, though it was unwelcome at first, eventually moved King Hezekiah and God's people to repentance. So Micah was a courageous and faithful prophet who prophesied for perhaps as many as 55 years based on the kings that are named here. For decades, this man fulfilled this calling, bringing God's people, perhaps not what they wanted, but what they needed, bringing them the word of the Lord their God. Now, there is a lesson in this for us today. People of God, as I've already said, this is what you still need today. You do not need the word of men. You need the word of God. And it is vital in any church and in our own church that the focus would be not on the messenger, but on the message. Not on the preacher, but on the word preached. This is my calling and my desire among you, that the word of God would be magnified from this pulpit and I would shrink to something like invisibility, that you would focus not on my personality or background or gifts, but that you would focus on the word of the Lord. That is what God's people need to this very day. God's people need preachers who will fulfill the charge that Paul gave to Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. What we need when the world is on the brink is the word of the Lord, which he gives to us. Well, Micah's world was certainly on the brink. And that brings us to our second point this evening, which is the moment. As we move from considering the messenger now to the moment or the time in which he prophesied. Verse 1 shows us that if you are going to understand this book, you need to have some understanding of the time in which it was given. We are told that this came in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. This actually points us to a broader point about studying the Bible, and something I want to encourage you to understand. Perhaps if you're younger, you're a child here, and you struggle to flip open the Bible, and understand what you are reading, you need to know and remember that the whole Bible was not written in a day. The different books of the Bible were written at different times in history. Even the Old Testament was not written all at once. It may shock you to realize that the Old Testament was written over nearly 1,000 years of history. And so these different books are speaking to God's people at different moments. And it's the moments in which these books were given that shape the message that God is giving. And that's how it helps us to understand that God is not arbitrarily switching back and forth between being loving and being angry, or speaking words of warning or speaking words of comfort. God is speaking powerfully to the moment in which his word came. Well, verse 1 tells us exactly when God spoke through Micah. It was in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. This means Micah was prophesying about 700 years before Christ, prophesying at about the same time as the prophet Isaiah, whose message has many points of overlap with Micah. And both men were prophesying in days when Israel faced great difficulties and dangers that we can divide into those two categories I mentioned in the beginning: external threats and internal corruptions. There were enormous external threats to the Israelites in the days of Micah. In the days of Micah, the Assyrian Empire was rising to power. If you don't know much about the Assyrians, know this: they were cruel, ruthless, and powerful conquerors. The Assyrians had ways of slaughtering without mercy, carrying people into exile, demanding enormous tribute payments from those whom they conquered. So as they rose to power during the lifetime of Micah, the nations were trembling about the rising power of the Assyrians, a power that during Micah's lifetime would come within the borders of Israel. Micah lived and prophesied both before and after the northern kingdom and its capital of Samaria fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. And during Micah's ministry in the reign of Hezekiah, those same Assyrians would then threaten Jerusalem and the southern kingdom as they would march all the way up to the very gates of Jerusalem before God in his mercy turned them away. So all through Micah's ministry, they were afraid of and then witnessing the terrible power of the Assyrians as they came to conquer the Israelites. Israel was facing these external threats from the Assyrians, but at the same time, and actually more significantly for understanding Micah's message, there were great internal corruptions. In fact, these external threats were rising, Micah will tell us, because of the internal corruptions of the Israelites. They were divided from one another, and they were disobedient to the Lord. Verse 1 reminds us that the Israelites were divided from one another by mentioning Samaria and Jerusalem. In these days, Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. These two cities were the two capitals of them. The Israelites were divided from one another, but even worse, they were in defiance of the Lord their God. This will come out in all sorts of ways in the book of Micah. We will see that at this time, contrary to God's law, wealthy and powerful Israelites were plundering the middle classes and the poor. We'll see, for example, chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, "They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance." Chapter 6, verse 12 will say, "Her rich men are full of violence." Meanwhile, the business practices of all the Israelites were plagued with corruption and deceit. Chapter 6, verse 11, will speak of wicked scales and bags of deceitful weights as they sought to defraud one another in their business transactions. In the midst of all of this, the courts to which one should be able to turn for justice were corrupt, as the beginning of chapter 3 says. And the leaders of Israel, who should have been restraining and addressing all of these evils, were involved with it. You may remember that the leadership of Israel, well, it was divided into three main categories: prophets, priests, and kings. All three will come in for stern condemnations for their corruptions in the book of Micah. Chapter 3, verse 5 will tell us that the prophets were prophesying a false peace and leading God's people astray. Chapter 3, verse 9 will show us the rulers despising justice and perverting all equity. And all of the leaders, prophets, priests, and rulers or kings were in it for profit. Look at chapter 3, verse 11, where Micah sums up the corruptions of Israel's leaders by saying, "Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us.'" And this last corruption is the most heinous of all. Their very religion was corrupt. Their view of God was perverse. They are forgetting, we will find, God's works and his ways. And every day they're breaking God's covenant, defying his law while thinking they can still buy him off with empty, hypocritical rituals. This was the moment into which God sent Micah, his messenger. It is a time when unbelieving enemies were closing in on an unfaithful Israel, and all the while, the prophets, priests, and kings were assuring themselves, "Everything will be fine, because we are God's people," though they were openly defying God every day. It was a corrupt Israel surrounded by conquering enemies. And into this moment, and through this messenger, God sent a mighty message. And that's our third point this evening. I want to introduce now the message of the book of Micah. Even Micah's name points us towards his message. Micah, the name Micah, means "who is like the Lord." It's a question. Who is like Yahweh? Who is like the Lord? And the obvious answer that's implied by that question is there is none like the Lord. He is the incomparable God. And through this man, Micah, the Lord will call his people's attention back to the incomparable God whom they have been forgetting and defying. And Micah will call God's people back to remember two great things about this incomparable God whom they are forgetting: his incomparable judgment and justice, and his incomparable salvation. These two themes structure this whole book. As you think about the structure of the book of Micah, it could help you to understand that this whole book, the prophecies in it, are arranged into three cycles or patterns. Three times Micah will move through a similar progression. The beginning of these three cycles is marked by a call to listen. So look at chapter 1, verse 2. "Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it." That initiates the first cycle. The second begins in chapter 3, verse 1. "And I said, 'Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel.'" And the third cycle begins in chapter 6, verse 1. "Hear now what the Lord says." Three times Micah will initiate a cycle, and each time he will move through warnings of judgment towards the hope of salvation. And so again and again, as we go through the book of Micah, as we pass through these cycles, we are going to be reminded first of God's incomparable judgment. Micah is going to warn God's people about his just judgment for the way they are continually breaking his covenant by their sins. Micah's focus, notice, is not on the unbelieving nations all around. His focus is on God's covenant people. He has seen this, verse 1, concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, Israel and Judah, and his focus will primarily be on Judah, where he lived. And he is warning them, not the enemies outside, he is warning them, God's unfaithful people, that the Lord himself is coming in judgment. God himself, this incomparable God who they've forgotten and taken for granted, this God is going to arise and come down. And verse 4 of chapter 1 tells us the mountains are going to melt under him. He's going to make Samaria a heap of ruins for their sins, chapter 1, verse 6. But Judah, the southern kingdom, having followed Samaria into their rebellion, will follow Samaria into this judgment. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Jerusalem, shall become heaps of ruins. God is warning his people. He is going to bring disaster on the Israelites. But this is not just because God is unpredictable, irritable, irrational. No, this is because, chapter 6, verse 2, the Lord has a complaint against his people. The Lord has a just complaint against his people. He is going to bring what some have called a covenantal lawsuit. And what is his complaint? What is the charge he's going to bring against them? It is that they have clearly broken his law and defied his covenant. Micah will remind us that God has a good and righteous requirement that he gives to his people in those days and in our day. And what is God's righteous requirement? Chapter 6, verse 8, probably the main verse from Micah that you know. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? This is his good and righteous requirement that they should have known, but that they were breaking every day. And so the judgment that God will bring, the chastening that he will bring through the instrument of the Assyrians, is not a random act of violence against his people. It is his just punishment for their continual unrepentant sin. And so when you and I, as we go through the book of Micah, are going to be reminded and challenged to remember that God's law is a righteous requirement for us as well. You and I, who are God's covenant people in the church in this day, need to be reminded that our Lord has told us what is good and what he requires of us. And we will be warned not to take lightly the law or the judgment of God. Micah will lead us to ask, who is like the Lord in the incomparable justice and power of his judgment on those who break and defy his righteous law? But Micah doesn't only come with a message of judgment. As I said, each cycle moves through judgment to salvation. And so that is the second great part of Micah's message. Not only judgment, but he will remind God's people of God's incomparable salvation. As each cycle ends with the hope of a salvation that is not accomplished by the people, but is accomplished by the Lord himself. Micah will pair promises of God's salvation with warnings of God's judgment. And so, for example, in the first cycle, there is not only going to be a warning that God will come to scatter his people into exile for their sins, there will also be a promise that God will then gather them again. Chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold. He will not only scatter in judgment, he will gather in grace. In the second cycle, he will promise his people that he is not only coming to reduce Jerusalem to rubble, he will also then raise it to a greater glory than it ever had before. And chapter 4, verse 1, will tell God's people, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. He will not only reduce Jerusalem, he will raise it again. And in the third cycle, God will tell his people that he will not only punish Israel for breaking the covenant, he will also provide a way for those sins to be pardoned. Chapter 7, verse 18 and 19 show us the incomparable God in his grace. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And so we'll see again and again that this incomparable God is not only coming himself to judge, he will come himself to save his people from their exile, from their suffering, and even from their sins. And how will he do it? Micah tells us that as well. The Lord will do this by sending a king. He will do it by sending a savior. Yes, God will destroy the wicked kings of Israel, but he will not leave them leaderless forever. But rather, as chapter 2, verse 13 promises, their king will pass before the remnant of Israel. This king, like a good shepherd, shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 4. And this king, this shepherd, this Christ, will be born in Bethlehem. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, the one to be ruler in Israel shall come out of Bethlehem. Do you see it as we survey the book together? What is the message of Micah? We're going to see it again and again, but I'm going to give away the end at the beginning. The message of Micah is the gospel. The thunder of God's law that warns us of our sin and its consequences. The promise of God's mercy and the means of God's mercy, which is Christ our Lord. As I said in the beginning, Micah is part of the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The message of Micah is more than relevant for us today, even if we feel like our world is on the brink. And there are a million other things we think we need to think about or talk about. There are external threats. There are internal corruptions. What do we need? We need the word of God that calls us again to Christ. And in the word of God, in this prophet Micah, this incomparable God will call us to flee his judgment and seek his salvation through faith in Jesus, our Savior, who came not only to be a king, but who came to go to the cross so that our sins could be pardoned, cast into the depths of the sea. Christ will be here in Micah. We will meet him together in the weeks to come, and we will see this Jesus who dies for our sins, who purifies us by his Spirit, who rules us for our good. This Christ who teaches us to say with awe and joy, who is like the Lord? Please pray with me now. Father in heaven, as we begin to glimpse the riches that are set before us through the prophet Micah, we become eager with anticipation. We are eager to hear your word, for we are your people, and we know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of our God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guide us as we study this book together. Help us to understand its warnings and its promises. Help us to see Christ clearly in it. And Lord, help us even tonight, as we go from this worship service, to remember the threat of your judgment, but to remember also the promise of your salvation, and to remember this week, this evening, to put all our faith in Christ, who has come to be our King, who has come to take our sins and cast them from us into the depths of the sea. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.